What a pleasure it is to lift our voices up and sing the song of the redeemed. Appreciate so much God and blessing us in so many ways, and especially to be called His children and to look forward, as we are, to eternal redemption. What a wonderful prospect. Thank you so much for being with us this evening to honor our God. Topic of the lesson tonight, how to become a minister. What is a minister? Well, the term minister is usually used to describe a person who preaches from the pulpit. And that's the way, most of the time in our society, in fact, the word is used. As a preacher, I sometimes get notes from little children, sometimes little drawings from little children. I read about a preacher that received a note from an 11-year-old boy, and the note said, "Dear preacher, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something." And so, to most people, you know, the person that gives the sermon, well, that is the minister. To say the least, that concept is shallow and, frankly, inaccurate. Many denominational people, and quite a few Christians, have the idea that a minister is some specially educated and ordained religious leader. And he might look like the person that you see on the screen. I did a little bit of research this last week and found a web page. I think the title of the page was, just like our title of our lesson tonight, How to Become a Minister. And so it was describing, for this particular denomination, the process that you go through to become a minister. Let me read part of what they said. There are several ways to get ordained in order to become a minister, according to this website. Although it depends on the denomination, most require that to be a minister, you must have a sense of calling. Once you feel you have received the calling, an education is required in order to get ordained. You can go to seminary, a theological college, or a divinity school, depending on what denomination you're a member of, to become educated in theology in order to become a minister. Once you finish with your education, it's time to get ordained. This is done by being called for your ordination by church leaders. So that's the concept of what a minister is. The human concept of what a minister is, the denominational concept of what a minister is, leads to really an inordinate reliance on the one who's doing the preaching as the source of a person's happiness with their religion. To be plain, folks will be happy with their church, with their religion, if they're happy with the minister. If they're not happy with the minister, then all of a sudden they're not happy with the religion, or they're not happy with their located church. And it all gets back to this inordinate focus on the person that they're calling a minister, and that they define the term minister in a way that's not biblical whatsoever. And so the whole thing is so misconstrued and misguided. As if it weren't such a serious matter, it would be laughable the way the denominational world looks at the concept of being a minister. I got a hold of a letter that was circulated in a Lutheran newsletter some years ago, and it was circulated, no doubt, tongue-in-cheek, but it sort of illustrates what I'm talking about. And it was a suggestion for church members unhappy with their quote-unquote minister. And it was sort of sent out as a chain letter. And it reads like this. Simply send a copy of this letter to six other churches who are tired of their ministers. Then bundle up your minister and send him to the church at the top of the list. Add your name to the bottom of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 16,436 ministers, and one of them is sure to be a dandy. Have faith in this letter. One man broke the chain and got his old minister back. So that's the idea that a lot of folks have about, well, you know, if I'm not happy with my religion, if I'm not happy with the church, then what we need to do is change ministry. Well, again, how misguided can anything possibly be? In this lesson, obviously I'm not addressing how to become a denominational minister. I don't want anybody becoming like this guy up here on the screen particularly, or at least the way he appears. What we're interested in is people becoming ministers like Jesus was. Our theme this year is serving God by serving one another. And a minister at its core meaning is simply a servant. We want to learn to become ministers in the true sense of the word. And I want you to know that if you're a Christian, you are to be a minister. We'll start with that and we'll finish with that tonight. You're to be the minister. And so, think about it. If your happiness in your faith is determined by your happiness with the minister, you're the minister. So, how happy are you with yourself? How happy are you with your own service to God and to others? That's really what determines your happiness with your religion and your faith and with the church as well. So let's move forward and think about what a minister is. As I said, it's defined as a servant, one who performs an act of service. Ministers are described, determined, if you will, a ministry, the nature of a ministry is determined by three things. First of all, the one for whom the ministry is performed. Who are you working for? Is the idea. Who's the boss? Secondly, you can think of a minister or a ministry in terms of what it is that's being ministered. What are you doing? What are you giving? What is it that you're serving? And thirdly, you can think about being a minister or a ministry in terms of to whom you are, who are you giving your service to whom it is being ministered. And maybe to illustrate this and make it a little bit clearer so you can understand what I'm thinking about and how I'm describing this. Consider the server at the restaurant when you go to Shoney's or Applebee's or wherever you go to eat. So you've got a server. We used to call them waiters and waitresses. Nowadays they're servers. But you've got this server. Literally a minister. They work for a company. They work for Shoney's. So they're a minister of Shoney's. That's who they're working for. But what they serve is food. So they're servers of food. They are ministers of food. And you can think of them in that way. That's what they're serving. And then they're serving you, the customer. So they're ministers to or of you. So who you're working for, who are you serving, what are you serving, and to whom are you serving it? Those are the things that delineate what a minister is, that explain who he is and what it is he does and why it is that he does it. When you think about the Apostle Paul, he is a great example of what a minister is. He was a minister of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's a minister of Christ in what way? Christ is the one he's serving. Christ is the one he's working for. Christ, if you will, is the boss, his Lord. And so he is a minister of Christ, and he describes himself in that way in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. But he's also a minister of the gospel, because it is the gospel that he's serving. That is what he is serving to others. So you see a passage like Acts 26 and verse 16. Paul is told, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you," Jesus tells him, "for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I yet reveal to you." So he's a minister of what Jesus would reveal to him. As he shared the gospel with others, he was ministering the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister. So he is a minister of the gospel. That is what he's serving. But he's also a minister, especially, of course, to all men, but especially to the Gentiles. And I think of the context of Colossians chapter 1, that point is pretty much made. In verse 23, he talks to the Colossians about how if they continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he's a minister of the gospel. And then in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, talking about especially Gentile Christians, I think, in the context, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister. He's ministering to the church, to the Gentiles especially. And so, Paul is a minister in all of these ways. In fact, Paul's referred to as being a minister in all of these various ways of thinking about it and conceiving it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. This one verse has all three aspects of ministry right in the same verse. Paul was, according to this passage, a minister of Jesus Christ, that's who he's working for, to the Gentiles, that's to whom he's ministering, and he's ministering the gospel of God. So you have all three of those aspects of ministry all in the same passage. Well, that gets us maybe to a little bit better understanding of what a minister is. So when you think about being a minister or what a minister is, you have to think about for whom is this person working? What is it that they're serving? And to whom are they serving? Those are the things that you think about when you're thinking about exactly what a minister is. So that brings us to you and me as Christians. And we must understand that there are certain senses in which we are all called to be ministers. All of us are. And all of us have responsibility to become ministers in these ways. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verses 11 and 12. It's a wonderful passage, of course, describing all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Christ who died and was raised again and ascended into heaven. Picking up in the middle of the context, really, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, talking about Jesus, the apostle says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What the text is saying here is that the Lord has appointed a number of special offices in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and all of these offices work for the building up of the saints, as he puts it, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints are being equipped for the work of ministry. That's what that passage is saying. The saints, who's that? That's us, isn't it? And so in some sense, obviously, we have been equipped. Christ has done, in fact, an awful lot. Dying, raising from the dead, placing in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, in order to equip us. See, they're not the ones who are doing all the serving. They're equipping us to do some serving. They're equipping us for the work of ministry. All of us. And all of us then have a responsibility to be ministers. We are ministers of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we work for Him. There that passage says, that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It says, from dead works to serve the living God. The word there is the same for minister. To minister for the living God is the concept. So God is the one for whom we're working. He's the one that we're working for. And then, what are we to minister? What are we to serve? Well, whatever God gives us, whatever abilities, talents, and resources God gives us to use in His service, that's what we're to minister. And it could include the gospel, it could include material blessings that we have, could include a lot of things. We'll explore that in just a little bit. But you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So what we're serving God and what we are to serve is whatever He gives us to serve. Whatever He supplies for us to serve to others, that's what we're to serve. That's what we're to give. And we are to be ministers to all men, but especially to fellow Christians. Our ministry should focus particularly on fellow Christians. The work of ministering to the saints is especially commended in Scripture. Notice a couple of passages with me. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They're serving the saints. Not only are they serving the saints, they've devoted, one translation says, they are addicted. You know what it is to be addicted to something? You just can't stop it. They have addicted themselves to the ministry, to serving saints. And they're highly commended for that in this passage. Going over to Hebrews again in chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer says there that God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the Hebrews are commended, and they're told God's not going to forget what you have done and what you are doing in your service to the saints. God appreciates those who serve His people. God remembers that, the labor of love, the work that we do for one another in the name of God, because we're His ministers serving whatever resources He's given us, and we do that to one another. We minister to the saints. Frankly, this is all a requirement of our love for one another. Christ has shown us how to love by coming and loving us so much that He gave His life. And if He so loved us, John says, we also ought to love one another. We ought to be willing to serve each other the way that Christ served us. We are to serve one another through love. On one occasion, a man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 29. You'll remember the account. Jesus answered the man by telling him a parable, a story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. The point of that story was not so much to identify who the man's neighbors were, but to teach the man that he needed himself to be a good neighbor to others. Being a good neighbor ourselves is what Jesus wants us to focus on, rather than having good neighbors around us. The question of concern tonight is not, who is my minister? That's backwards. The question of concern is, who may I minister to? That's where our focus needs to be. To whom can I be a minister? Whom can I serve? And how may I serve them? And I do that out of love for them. Again, looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, Paul says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve, minister to, through love serve one another. It's all motivated by the same kind of love that Christ has shown to us. So let's get back to the question of the lesson. How do we become a minister? Kind of talked about what a minister is, explained the parameters that define being a minister. How do we do that? Can y'all go with me over to Philippians chapter 2? And I think in this text, really most of the whole chapter, we have some great instruction about how to become a minister. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The word minister is not really used in that text so far, but it's plain that what Paul is describing is people who are willing and ready to serve each other. Have the same mind toward one another. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. What can I do not just for myself, but what especially can I do for somebody else? That's the mindset that the apostle is advocating. I'm afraid oftentimes the only time we'll help others is if it helps us. Now that's how the world works. That's not to be how Christians work. A lady heard a knock on her door one afternoon. She went to the door and there was a man standing there. And she said, "May I help you?" And he said, "Well, I'm sorry to disturb you." But he said, "I'm out collecting money for an unfortunate family in our neighborhood." He said, "The husband's out of work. The kids are hungry. The utilities are soon to be cut off. And worst of all, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment this afternoon if they don't pay the rent." And the woman said, "Well, I'll be happy to help." But she said, "By the way, who are you and why are you going around asking for help for these folks?" And he said, "Well, I'm the landlord." Sometimes, you see, we'll only be interested in helping others when it will help us. How sad. In Philippians chapter 2, we have this call to ministry, to look out for the interests of others. And there are four examples of individuals who served out of love, who looked out for the interests of others, that are given then in succession in this chapter. The first, and certainly the one we're most familiar with, would be Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here's Jesus Christ, and we see in him humility, self-sacrifice, willing to lower himself. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." He didn't come to receive service. He came to give service. And Paul is telling us, have this mind in you, the same attitude that Jesus had. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ. And then you see in this chapter Paul's own example, and he discusses about his love and his willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of the Philippians to whom he's writing. And he says in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." In the Old Testament, there were these drink offerings that were ordained by the Lord, and a person would take a certain libation or drink and take it out before the Lord, and as a sacrifice, he gives it to the Lord, and he pours it out on the ground before the Lord as a sacrifice. And Paul says, "I'm basically being used up like that. My life is being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, Philippians. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm pouring out my life for your benefit." What a tremendous example. What a beautiful illustration. To be given up as a drink offering for someone else's benefit. And then you have the example of Timothy that Paul describes starting in verse 19. He says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served minister. He served with me in the gospel." What a person Timothy was. And the thing about Timothy was he didn't care about the benefit to himself. He wasn't concerned about that. He cared about the welfare, the estate of others. That's what he was looking at. And Paul said, I've got nobody like him, nobody like Timothy, that will look at a situation completely devoid of self-interest and just care about you. And then you have the example in the last part of the chapter of Epaphroditus, starting in verse 25. Listen to what Paul says about this little-known character of the New Testament. He says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus had ministered, had served Paul. He says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly. When you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So here's a man, Epaphroditus, who doesn't even regard his life, that he might have opportunity to serve, apparently, both Paul and the Philippians. These four examples, I believe, help to illuminate what being a minister is all about and help us to understand how to become a minister. As Christians, we all understand that we're to be servants, don't we? Mentally. But it's the going about, putting it into practice. And it's why the elders, I think, in their wonderful wisdom, selected this as a theme this year. I'm talking about it in sermons. I know Tracy talked about it in a sermon not long ago. But it's not going to be enough, friends and brethren, to talk about it in sermons. I believe that when we look at the four examples that we have in Philippians chapter 2, we see very clearly illuminated not only what a minister is to be, but our own shortcomings when it comes to serving others. When we think that we're too important to be someone else's servant, tell it to Jesus, who was on equality with God. Took the form of a bondservant. When we worry that all of our life is going to be used up serving others, tell it to Paul, whose life was used up serving others. When we have such pressing concerns of our own, that we find it hard to really care for someone else, tell it to Timothy. When we're afraid of wearing ourselves down physically by sacrificing and doing so much for others, tell it to Epaphroditus, who regarded not even his own life, that he would be a minister. We all need to learn to be ministers, not just intellectually, not just in our mind, but in deed and in truth. To close this evening, I want to look at one passage with you. We've already referenced it earlier in the lesson. Please think about what the Apostle Peter is saying here. As each one of us has received a gift, and we have all received gifts, most of us, many, many, many gifts. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, God's grace is so multifaceted, so many different things God has given us. The manifold grace of God. Let us be good stewards of what He's given us, not using our blessings for our own benefit, but in service to others. That's what Peter is advocating here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Sometimes I feel a lot like Moses did in the Old Testament. God says, you know, I want you to speak these words. And Moses said, well, you know, I'm slow of tongue. And God said, who made your mouth? Basically, and who gave you the words? And you better do what I said. God's given us something to speak. We better speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. See, God has given you ability. God has given you talent. God has given you blessings, material and otherwise, to use to benefit others. Take all that He's given you and minister it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Here's the thing about being a minister. It's all for the glory of God. You go to a restaurant, and the service is exceptional. And you leave a big tip. And you tell your friends about it, what great service there was. You might not remember the name of your server, but you remember the name of the restaurant, don't you? Who the server was working for. Well, that was Shoney's, or that was Outback, or that was whatever. Our service is to the glory of God. He's the one we're working for. We are His servants. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we glorify His name, we serve God. Our theme is, what is it? Serving God by serving one another. It's all about glorifying God. Let's glorify God in our lives, will we? Tonight, are you doing that in your life? Are you glorifying Him? Living for Him? Taking everything He's giving you and using it the way He wants you to? Maybe not, but we need to. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.